Fan God's Gift into Flame. Theological Rationale for Developing an Annual Spiritual and Professional Growth Plan. Thinking Theologically About the Blessings of Planning for Growth. Part 2. Pondering Some Blessings That Empower Faith-Filled Planning. Blessing number 3. Planning for growth done in intentional concert with others reaps the blessing of stronger partnerships with others in the body of Christ. As we consider the blessing of partnering with others in the pursuit of growth, here the objection, especially in our public ministry callings, is often worded this way: won't asking for others to help us assess how we are doing in using our gifts just open the door to unjust criticism and unjust judging of spiritual ministry by faulty human standards? Once again, the answer is, yes, it could. Paul identifies that very challenge in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 4. Quote, "So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me." End quote. The Corinthians, who were the first recipients of these inspired words, were far too enamored with human wisdom and human eloquence. In their supposed maturity, which was nothing but spiritual immaturity, they were finding fault with Paul and other spiritual leaders as well, in ways that were foolish and unjust. Their criteria for judging Paul and his ministry were not faithful use of gifts given in service of the true wisdom, the gospel. They failed to take into consideration that judging those who have been entrusted with the secret things of God by the world's standards can lead to the foolish judgment of unfaithful when someone is indeed being faithful in their calling. Solomon reminds us that, quote, "Lips that speak with wisdom are a rare jewel," end quote, Proverbs 20, verse 15. And there has been no sudden discovery of any jewel mine of wise lips since Solomon's day. The warning applies especially when evaluating spiritual leadership in the kingdom of God, that we must, quote, "stay away from a foolish man, for you will not find knowledge on his lips," end quote, Proverbs 14, verse 7. Many who have been quick to thoughtlessly judge their called workers by their own self-chosen standards would do well to remember what Jesus warned in Matthew 12, verse 36. Quote, "But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken," end quote. Yet we forfeit far, far too much of the blessing of being a part of the body of Christ if we allow the abuses of faulty human judgments to rob us of the wise counsel God can give us through spiritually mature family members, friends, ministry peers, and lay leaders. Here, too, the example of our head, our Lord Jesus, proves instructive. In his state of humbling himself, he often sought the support of those closest to him. While they may often have proved to be overmatched by the task, consider the sleepiness of Gethsemane, yet the fact that they might not carry out that support perfectly did not prevent Jesus from seeking it. Even in Jesus' state of exaltation, while as true God and man, he needs no advice from us to rule his kingdom and his world. Yet our King invites the prayers of his people and takes those prayers into account in how he guides his church and rules his world. Footnote 5. One brother in ministry, as he read an initial draft of this essay, added this comment here: "This is such a wonder to me every time I think about it. If he already knows all things, has planned for all things, and knows the best way to handle all things, how could my prayers in any way match his wisdom? Yet he invites me to offer them and still takes them into account. Grace upon grace." End footnote. If the perfect Savior treasured the support and partnership of his brothers and sisters, where does that leave us who can make no claim for having reached the perfection of heaven in how we live and serve in his kingdom, according to our gifts and callings? To deny that every part of the body of Christ needs the support and encouragement of every other part of the body would be to deny the very purpose for which Jesus gave the public ministry. We dare not, under the pretext of protecting the public ministry from worldly judging, provide a safe umbrella for our pride. We who serve in the public ministry are not somehow the great exception to needing the support and wisdom and prayers of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We must not distort the truth that we are entrusted with the secret things of God into a barrier behind which we hide from the spiritually wise feedback that could come from mature brothers and sisters in the faith. Such hiding, while outwardly seeming to protect the gospel's cause, actually can prove detrimental to it. At the risk of repeating a point made earlier, if we, as public ministers, think that we can successfully conceal our weaknesses and shortcomings, the danger is that we only fool ourselves. Or even if we are perhaps temporarily able to hide our weaknesses from the sight of those we are called to serve, that only increases the likelihood of greater offense when perhaps a sudden and even ministry-threatening revelation of our personal and ministerial weaknesses makes them glaringly obvious. Jesus' words from Luke 8, verse 17, deserve to be pondered also by those in public ministry. Quote, "There is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be made known or brought out into the open." End quote. By God's own design, there is no place to hide in the ministry. And woe to us and the souls in our care if we try. Solomon understood that long ago. Quote, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." End quote. Proverbs 26, verse 12. Instead, it is the epitome of Spirit-given wisdom to acknowledge where we are poor in spirit, and that we will always struggle to grasp how to carry out all our callings faithfully. Certainly, we confess that first and foremost to God. However, just as we are God's answer to others in bringing God's rebuke and encouragement to them in order that they can find help and hope in the midst of those struggles, so too God can strengthen us through the rebuke and encouragement we receive from others. The mutual comfort and encouragement that takes place in the body of Christ does not find an exception in the one who holds the pastoral office. Footnote 6. In keeping what was said above, there is certainly an important element of pastoral wisdom in knowing with whom to seek such support and where we might be placing a burden on a brother or sister in Christ that would prove a stumbling block to them. But to rule out that there are lay leaders and ministry peers with whom we can have such honest conversations about our struggles is to wall ourselves off from the very support that every member of the body of Christ, including the pastor, needs to remain spiritually healthy. End footnote. Luther was not excluding pastors when in the small called articles he spoke of the blessing of, quote, "the mutual conversation and consolation of brothers and sisters," end quote. Kolb Wengert, 319. Please understand why mutual conversation and consolation of brothers and sisters is such an important gift of God. There is no one harder for me to speak the law to than myself. My excuses and rationalizations for my actions are legion. Quote, "All a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord," end quote, Proverbs 16, verse 2. God often does use brothers and sisters in Christ as his tool to weigh the motives of our own hearts. Conversely, there is no one harder for me to comfort with the gospel than myself. Especially as those who seek to serve faithfully in the public ministry, we can be painfully aware of how important our calling is and in what innumerable ways we have shown ourselves unfaithful on a daily, if not hourly, basis. How wonderful can be the words of forgiveness and encouragement from those who, like Jonathan for David, help us find strength in the Lord. But doesn't it dishonor the gospel if it becomes evident to those we serve that we who preach and teach the gospel have not yet perfectly applied it to our own hearts and lives? Not necessarily. In fact, what truly dishonors the gospel is acting as if we in public ministry have somehow grown beyond the need this side of heaven to receive from others the rebuke of the law and the comfort of the gospel. We cannot be afraid of acknowledging concrete evidence in our own lives and ministry that we too live by grace alone. To deny that reality would foolishly lend our aid to those in the church who build unbiblically high pedestals for their public ministers, pedestals from which we can all easily fall and break our necks. Here too we find the wisdom of John the Baptist's words, quote, "He must become greater, I must become less," end quote. John 3, verse 30. And one more note about the blessing of seeking honest support and encouragement from brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Remember the danger of the Rehoboam syndrome, 1 Kings chapter 12. There is always the temptation to surround ourselves only with those who will offer us the counsel we want. We can look for those who will not question the wisdom of our plans, no matter how shaky those plans may be. We may long for those who leave the insecurities of our weaknesses untouched and who refuse to show us our blind spots. That can all be very comforting and pride-stroking and useless. Quote, "Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses," end quote. Proverbs 27, verse 6. Or again, quote, "He who rebukes a man will in the end gain more favor than he who has a flattering tongue," end quote. Proverbs 28, verse 23. Willfully blind mutual admiration societies may do wonders for proud self-esteem, but they do little to advance the cause of the kingdom. Quote, "Kings take pleasure in honest lips. They value a man who speaks the truth," end quote. Proverbs 16, verse 13. This encouragement to find the blessing of the body of Christ includes seeking more than one or two advisors. Quote, "For lack of guidance, a nation falls, but many advisors make victory sure," end quote. Proverbs 11, verse 14. Just in case we might be tempted to draw the line at seeking such counsel only from public ministry peers, Paul's words in 1 Corinthians, yes, the same book that he warns of foolish human judging, urge us to recognize the blessing we can reap from multiple parts of the body. Quote, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you," end quote. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 21. What is more, that wise counsel knows no gender barriers. In speaking of the wife of noble character, literally a strong woman, Solomon adds this description, quote, "She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue," end quote. Proverbs 31, verse 26. While we certainly are more than wise to honor the unique callings of head and helper that God has established in His kingdom, such unique callings were never meant to hinder the sharing of wise counsel, even from helper to head. It can be done with the greatest respect. It can be received with the greatest blessing.